And this morning I'll go back to Matthew 24. Several weeks ago I started going through Matthew 24 verse by verse, just looking at what Jesus says about the end times, about the end of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we commit our minds and our hearts and our meeting here to you. Father, we ask that you would move mightily here in our minds and hearts. Help me to speak carefully and truthfully by your Spirit. And help us all to be ready for your return. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it would be good to read some of this. I don't know how much of it I'll read. Let's start in Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, whose days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Backing up, a little review. Again, there's various people that say our nation is changing dramatically. And that often makes me think about how our nation fits into the end times. And I felt that just looking at what Jesus had to say about the end times would be one of the best things we can do. It does need to be talked about, even though I don't know everything about the end times. It does need to be talked about. We do need to be reminded about it. And I like how Jesus makes it very no-nonsense and very relevant. Jesus starts out by predicting the destruction of the temple. Again, that happened in AD 69, AD 70. All that's left today is a retaining wall. And then His disciples ask three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the world? And he gives some details. What I find interesting is if you take Matthew 24 and try to insert it into Daniel or insert it into Revelation, it's difficult to know where it sits. But I still think this is really, I think Jesus pulled out the most important points. He also pulled out the most relevant points. And it's the points that apply to you and that apply to me. And I like how he says, be not deceived. In fact, he says it several times. Matthew 24, verse 4 says, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5 says, there will be many Christs that shall deceive many. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So Jesus is telling us, don't be fooled. And I like that. I like that. I like how he comes to us. He pushes aside all the details, all those confusing details, and he says, you need to be careful that you don't get fooled. You need to be careful that you don't get deceived. And we're not done with Matthew 24 yet. He says it more later on. He's giving us tips about how not to be fooled about who the Christ is. You know, in the last couple of weeks, I've had conversations with people, and I've been thinking about this occasionally. And it's interesting how the New Age makes a way for a Messiah or a New Age, and how Islam, Roy tells me, Islam has a place in its theology for the return of some great, amazing man. Christianity, of course, is looking for Jesus Christ. Judaism is looking for the Messiah. It seems like so many religions on the earth, and I don't know them all, but so many religions on the earth have a slot for the return of Christ. It would only make sense that when somebody stands up and does something extraordinary, that they are going to deceive many. There's a lot of religions out there looking for Christ or something similar. You've got many coming in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Again, I like how they say peace will vanish from the earth. You'll see a more and more turbulent world. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Famine, food shortages, pestilences, or diseases. You have your earthquakes. It seems like there will be more earthquakes in more places, more frequently. All these are the beginning of sorrows, and Jesus relates that to a woman giving birth. This is like labor pains. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. The Christian people are going to become refugees. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And there you have Christian people that start telling on other Christian people. There's betrayal there. And it makes it even more treacherous for the real believers. We ended in Matthew 24, verse 11. So we'll start there. It says, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive, and shall deceive many. Again, it seems like the world's religions are getting ripe for a Messiah, and as a result would get ripe for a prophet. It's interesting how Jesus comments on false Christs, and then he comments on false prophets. And interestingly, when you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see both of those. You'll see both the Antichrist and a prophet for the Antichrist. So you have the people that say they are the Savior of the world or they're the Messiah, and then you have the prophets that are pointing you in the direction of the false Messiah or the false Christ or a false religion. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. It's interesting. It seems like the world at this point is thirsty for a spiritual answer. The world is receptive to these false prophets and these false Christs. And it's hard to imagine that in a communist China, atheistic China, that is trying to get rid of all religion. It's hard to imagine a world where you have false Christs springing up and false prophets springing up. But again, it's going to happen. Jesus says it's going to happen. Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Iniquity is sin. Other words would be illegality, violation of law and wickedness. "And because wickedness shall abound," or lawlessness shall abound, it says the love of many shall wax cold. And that is a sad statement. God's people are going to distance themselves from God. God's people and their relationship with God is going to grow lukewarm. Terrible, terrible statement. It's interesting that Timothy already spoke about that lukewarmness this morning in Revelation. "Because iniquity shall abound." It's a cause and effect. He says one of the reasons why God's people will get lukewarm, or one of the reasons why God's people will get careless about God, is because of the amount of sin that there will be in the last days. Sin will literally abound. And anybody that's been around for a few decades knows that sin is abounding. And I think each of you probably notice different things. I was born in 1980, and so I've noticed my own progression. I say it often, I used the internet when I was about 15 years old for the first time. And it's an uncomfortable subject to talk about, but it's so common and such an issue today that it has to be spoken about. And how easy, and many, many older people will say, you know, when I wanted pornography as a child, I had to drive across town and go to a seedy place, and I had to pay money, and I had to get a physical thing, and now it's in our pockets. And that would be just one example of iniquity abounding. It's literally multiplying at a scary rate. They say two-thirds to three-quarters of the internet is pornography, that Google was actually developed around pornography algorithm searches. We're sunk. That is an example of iniquity abounding. Also, other things that I've noticed, you know, in the 90s, you might have had a rock star who was LGBTQI+. All right. But, and of course, biblical terminology, that's a sin, perversion. In the 90s, 80s, 90s, you might have had a one rock star who came out about that. In the public school system, it was hush-hush. The teachers didn't really talk about it except when they got to that page in the curriculum. And now we have people running for president like this. And our whole culture is flashing it. We don't even read newspapers anymore, but flashing it on the news. And I know from personal experience, the power of suggestion is a real thing. There's a lot of things that, as someone growing up in rural Midwest America, you never think of it. You never think of it until you get exposed to it on the internet, or you never think of it until the media exposes it to you. And once it's exposed to you, you can't unsee it, and you can't unthink it, and you can't unknow that stuff, and it just adds to the garbage in your mind that has to be overcome. It says, "Iniquity shall abound." And my goodness, I think we're definitely seeing that. And Isaiah talks about, and maybe I'll just read it. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I feel that. Our nation, there's less and less Bible-believing Christians around us. I even work with a Bible-believing Christian who is deep into crystals and the zodiac, and it's like, what in the world? And very affirming. And so even the people that say they're Christians aren't biblical Christians. And I think we can see before our very eyes, our culture is calling evil good and good evil, which means that if you believe the Bible, you're counterculture. You're actually believing something that's not normal. And it's just a baby step between not believing the status quo, not believing what's normal, and then them saying you're mentally ill. And it has been done. In some extreme communist countries, they have taken Christian people and put them in mental health and medicated them for being mentally ill, for not believing the lie. Isn't that crazy? I don't know if any of you feel like that, but I feel like I'm in a minority now. I'm believing a truth that nobody else thinks is true. I have values and a perspective on life that other people are going to look at me as crazy. The attitudes in our culture, right now, our culture is very much about doing what's best for you. You need to love yourself before you can love anybody else. You need to go make yourself happy. And it's made our culture very self-indulgent. It's made our culture very careless about how we treat the people around us, to the point where we're neglecting our children or neglecting our spouses, to the point where divorce is the best option. If that marriage is holding you back, preventing you from reaching your potential, then divorce the person, right? And so as those mindsets and mentality around us increase, again, iniquity abounding, it's going to be more of an attack on the Christian people, and there's going to be more and more Christian people that are going to turn their back on biblical truth and embrace the sinful ideologies that are out there. He's just saying the reason why so many Christian people are going to fall away from Christ is because there's so much sin that it pretty much drowns us out. And it's tough. When everybody around you believes a certain way and you believe the opposite, why? Well, why do you believe the opposite? Are you right? I know for me it's very scary to stand alone. It's very scary for me to stand up to something when I'm alone. The only way you're going to know whether you're right is whether you found it in the Bible. That's the only way we as Christians are going to stand through this iniquity abounding is to read the Bible. There's a lot of Christians out there that don't actually read the Bible. I think that's why the church as a whole is falling to pieces right now. That's why the church as a whole is embracing all kinds of sin. It's because they don't love the Bible and they know what's in it. We are a minority. And we're going to become more and more of a minority, which means we're going to have to be tougher and tougher and tougher and more stubborn. We're going to have to know Scripture better. We're going to have to be more confident about what's in Scripture. We have to know why we believe what we believe. And you know, with this abounding of sin, there's Christians that are really, really addicted to sin. And that addiction is causing incredible depression, incredible despair. It's easy for them to totally give up on the idea of Christ. And that's why I preached what I did last Sunday. You don't ever, ever want to give up on Christ. Iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The philosophies of the world are going to pollute the church, poison the church, And we are going to be tempted to live the way the world around us lives. Jesus says this is a sign of the end times. A sign of the end times. And it's going to get worse, I'm sure. Matthew 24, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, this same shall be saved. Interesting. He's telling us to endure. And that makes me pause, to be sober, to be serious, to say, wow, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to get careless. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You have all of these things. You have the wars and rumors of wars, the famine. You have the false Christ. You have the false prophets. You have all nations of the earth hating you. And then you have iniquity abounding. And he says you have to endure. You have to endure to be saved. And, you know, I just go with what the Bible says. You have to endure to be saved. And Revelation says that several times. Any of you who are familiar with the first few chapters of Revelation know or are familiar with those times where he says to him that overcometh, right? Revelation 2:7. I really enjoy reading these. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. 2:26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And then you have more in chapter 3. You'll get a white raiment. You'll be a pillar in the temple. You get to sit on the throne with Christ, all for that overcoming. So he's just telling us, endure. Hang in there. Be patient. Once again, Christianity is not instantly gratifying all the time. Sometimes you go through hardships in order to get to the reward. One of the big things about Matthew 24 is knowing when the rapture is. Many godly people out there believe that the people that are born again are going to get caught up together with Christ at any moment. The rapture can happen at any moment when the born-again people will be caught up together with Christ. And it's a return of Christ that's more subtle. It leaves behind the unsaved world. And there are people that argue, when is the rapture going to happen? And one of the things I start with is to know that I'm in the United States of America, and my perspective on end times is based on me living in America, and that someone in North Korea has a totally different perspective, or someone in a city in China that's under heavier surveillance, they have a different perspective. There are people in prison right now for the faith. And it would be easy for some of those people to say they're in the tribulation. Now, one of my friends said recently, well, the tribulation is very specific things, like the ocean turning to water and drinking water, or the ocean turning to blood, the drinking water turning to blood, and you have the third of the grass and the third of the trees. And yeah, there's so much in Revelation that has to happen. I don't know exactly when the rapture fits in here. But I do know that the United States could get to be a pretty terrible place before we see the rapture. And I'd much rather be prepared to go through some hardship for a few years and still plan on the rapture than to believe that I missed the rapture and to be even more discouraged. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Hopefully the rapture rescues us from a hard life, but I doubt it. Doubt it. Especially in Matthew 24, where Jesus tells us there's going to be some hardships. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Again, you have a couple of perspectives on that. There are actually people out there that say, we have to go and we have to preach and we have to make the gospel available to every person on the planet. We have to get the Bible translated in every language on the planet before Christ will return. Possibly. Another way to look at this is that there is an angel that does it in Revelation. So that would speed things up in another way too. Revelation 14. That doesn't mean the Christian people need to stop sending missionaries. That doesn't mean the Christian people need to stop translating the Bible. But it does mean that God will get the job finished in just a short time. Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. So at some point, in the end of the world there, there's going to be an angel that's going to make sure that every person on the planet has heard the gospel. And that's the theme of Revelation, is God is repeating himself over and over again, trying to get every person he can to repent throughout the book of Revelation. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I think I've had some exposure to the missions, and at one point they did the 10-40 window. I think it was 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north, but it's a big rectangle that covers the Muslim world. And they said, we need to evangelize the Muslim world, and then Christ will return. And that's great. Some of the largest groups of unreached people are Muslim right now. Bangladesh, for example, is a hugely Muslim place with very, very little Christian influence. But what's even more startling is that as we evangelize the Muslim world, there's people in Great Britain now that don't know Jesus Christ, and they don't know who he is. And now in the United States of America, there's young people that don't know who Jesus Christ really is. Like Roy said, in Britain, there's kids that know that Jesus Christ is a swear word, and that's it. We're going to need some supernatural intervention to get the job done all at once, thoroughly and completely. Matthew 24, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now this is a detail that refers to the book of Daniel. And if you've read the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel was a godly man who lived in a foreign nation, Babylon, and that he was seeking God. He was reading scripture and he was seeking God and he wanted to know answers. And God honored his prayer and started showing him end times prophecy. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And I'd like to just snoop around on this point. I find it interesting, even though I am not going to know everything on the subject. I have several references here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. For the end of the world shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That's so interesting. Jesus Christ said, iniquity is going to abound, and the love of many is going to wax cold. And here he says there's going to be a great falling away first. And then it says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that's the Antichrist. Now, we know about the Antichrist from Hollywood movies. And that's what he's talking about right here. He says, the man of sin, and hopefully you don't watch movies, but the Antichrist will be revealed. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 4 gives us more details. This man, this Antichrist, it says, opposeth. He opposes God. He exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. That's what's so scary about the man. He says that he is God, or that he's greater than God, and he hates anything that's really and truly of God. He sets himself up, the end of verse 4 there, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is going to emerge. He's going to make himself obvious. He's going to walk into the temple, and he's going to declare that he is God. Abomination of desolation. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 25. Again, Daniel has so many details, and I don't know a lot about a lot of them. But in Matthew 7, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, the Antichrist, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. There you see that it's tough on the real Christians. This is going to be tough for the real Christians. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now that sounds very mystical, but what that really is just a year and 2 years and half a year. So 1 year plus 2 years is 3 years and a half. So 3.5 years. That's all he's saying. That the Antichrist has the power to do these things for 3.5 years. Daniel 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Again, the Antichrist makes himself to be God. Ooh, I should have had these all nicely written out in order, and I don't, so sorry for the game of hopscotch. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 13, and he doeth great wonders. I really, really appreciate how Timothy reminds us that even Satan can do miracles. Because there is a Christian movement, a Christian movement out there that says that the miracle is the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the miracle could be the evidence of the working of Satan also. You have to have more. You have to have more than just a miracle to know whether it's God or not. And here, in Revelation 13:13, it says the Antichrist does miracles. And what does Jesus tell us over and over and over and over? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There's going to be fake Christs and fake prophets. Don't be deceived. The Antichrist is going to do great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, if you saw... That reminds me of Elijah on Mount Carmel, where at the time of the evening sacrifice, he prays to God, and God brings down fire from heaven, and the fire consumes the sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the water. Here it says that Antichrist is going to bring down fire from heaven. That will be incredible. I mean, that would be an impressive miracle if I saw that. I would be afraid. But Jesus tells us ahead of time that Antichrist is going to do miracles, even to the extent that fire will come down from heaven. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He's going to deceive everybody on the planet because he has the power to do miracles. Now, how do you tell if someone is a godly person? Do you tell if someone's a godly person because they're doing miracles? Or do you tell if someone's a godly person by their love for Scripture and the fact that they're living what the Bible tells them to live, right? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. A godly person is someone who reads the Bible and lives the Bible. They obey the Bible. They're holy and godly. And that's how you're going to know the difference between the Antichrist and the real Christ, holiness, and whether they honor Scripture or not. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. And again, Revelation is full of details. Which had the wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast shall be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. And again, 666 is an, even in pop culture, we know what 666 is. You have a man that deceives the world with miracles. This man is able to give life to an image of the beast, whatever that is, bring an inanimate object to life. It says here that this man causes everybody to worship the image of the beast. Anybody who doesn't worship the image of the beast gets killed. He makes everybody get the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Verse 17, he controls buying and selling. If you don't have that mark, you can't buy or sell. And of course, that's why Christians get really scared when you end up in digital currency, right? China right now is experimenting with digital currency because it puts the control of your money into the hands of somebody else. If there's digital currency, then that means that the government or whoever is in control of that money, they decide where you spend it. They decide when you spend it. They decide how much you spend. It's very, very interesting. The Antichrist... I have to go back to Daniel again. Daniel 9, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So again, it looks to me like the week there is 7 years, and the middle of the week would be 3.5 years. And we're talking about the Antichrist. In the midst of the week, we had 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and determine shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel 11:31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. All right, finally, Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation in the temple. There's a reference here in Daniel. Daniel 11, verse 31, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Daniel 12:11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, if you get out your calculator and divide 1,290 by 365, what do you get? 3.5 years. So even though you're getting all these different terminologies and it gets confusing, it does all come together. Let's just go back to Matthew 24. It's interesting that Jesus just assumes you know Daniel really well. You can go read it when you get a chance. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, it's the Antichrist. When you see the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. What is the holy place? It's one of the two rooms in the temple, right? When Moses got the pattern for the tabernacle from God, it had two rooms in it. The holy place and the holy of holies. In the holy place, you had your table with the showbread. You had the altar of incense. You had the menorah. And then there was a curtain, and behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, that box that was covered with gold inside, covered with gold outside, and had the gold lid and the gold angels on top. Inside that box, you had the Ten Commandments. And once a year, the priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies, as long as he had blood on his hands. And he went to that box, or the Ark of the Covenant, and he put the blood on the lid, and that was symbolic of the fact that we broke the Ten Commandments last year, and we need you to forgive us. And the only way that you can forgive us is through the blood, and that was ultimately the blood of Christ, the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. We all break the Ten Commandments, and the only way that we can come into the presence of God is if we have the blood of Christ washing away all those commandments that we've broken. That's the tabernacle. And then you have Solomon building the temple, and it had that same basic floor plan, two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. It was far more elaborate, far more permanent. Jesus says the temple was going to get destroyed. It got destroyed in AD 70. It's still destroyed today. If you go to the Temple Mount, there is a Muslim mosque on the spot. That means we can do some deducing, right? Process of elimination. Jesus says the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and say that he's God. That means a couple things have to happen. There has to be a temple. Someday soon, and we don't know how it's going to happen, but someday soon, the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, is going to go away. And someday soon, the Jewish people are going to start building the temple on the Temple Mount. And in prophecy, you see, and I don't know if you caught that in some of the verses we read, but they're actually going to set up the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices in the temple. And apparently it's, and that's where I get into details that I need so much more studying, but it's almost like the Antichrist allows that sacrificing. It seems that he allows that sacrificing. And then there comes a point where the Antichrist walks into the temple, he stops the sacrificing, he says, I'm God, and then he makes himself God in the temple of God. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, or when you see the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then flee. Okay, and we are out of time. So, the disciples ask, they say, Lord, when is this going to happen? What are the signs of this going to happen? The next thing we need to see, folks, is for the Dome of the Rock to go away and for the temple to be built on that spot. And then we need to see the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices, reinstated in the temple. And then we know that everything is in place so that when the Antichrist gets revealed and when he takes power, he's able to walk into that temple and say, I am God. Now the whole world needs to worship me. And if you don't worship me, you're going to die. And at the same time, that man has the power to control all buying and selling on the planet. And if you don't worship the beast, and I'm telling you what, technology, from what I understand, 5G and the Internet of Things, technology is so advanced right now today that they can make it so that all you have to do is walk into a store, fill your grocery bag with groceries, and leave the store, and there will be enough technology to take the money out of your bank account without you even having a card on your person. That's where our technology is right now. Because the cameras are collecting your biometrics. The cameras are collecting the way you walk. They're collecting your facial shape and size. They're collecting iris information. And as soon as the cameras recognize through all that computer software that it's Brandon, then they say, Brandon is connected to this bank account. And Brandon just took a loaf of bread off the shelf, so we're going to minus $4.99 from Brandon's bank account. And I don't even have to have a mark. This mark could easily be ceremonial or symbolic at that point. I mean, it could be a barcode, it could be a chip, it could be a whatever, fine. But we don't want to box ourselves in so much that we miss it. It could just be a mark, a ceremonial mark that says, hey, I love the beast and I worship him. I think what is the clincher for me is that if you go on the internet, you can go to the templeinstitute.org. I think that's what it is. The templeinstitute.org. And what you will find is that in Israel today, I think it's in Jerusalem, there is a museum that has the menorah ready. There is a museum in Israel today right now that has golden vessels ready to catch the blood from those animal sacrifices. They have the high priestly garments woven, and these people are crazy. They figured out how to collect the natural red dye from the little insects that grow in the wild, and so they've dyed the proper fibers with the proper red dye. And of course, if you read scripture, you find out the high priestly garment is a blend of red and blue and white. I mean, it's ready. They have the high priestly garment ready. They have the menorah ready. They have the Ark of the Covenant ready. I just read this morning, the menorah has 95 pounds of 24 karat gold electroplated to it. They're serious. It looks to me like they have all the furniture ready for the temple. They didn't say it, but I wouldn't be surprised if they're out quarrying stone right now for that temple. But what they did say is that right now, they're as fast as they can, they're breeding red heifers. And they need a red heifer that doesn't have any hair on it except red hair. Or maybe only a handful of white hairs on it. And they're still struggling to get a heifer that's pure red. But once they have a red heifer, that heifer gets burnt, and those ashes are used to purify all of your temple vessels. As soon as they get that red heifer is going to be burnt, and they're going to have ashes to start sanctifying all of those temple vessels. It could happen any day, folks. It could happen any day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again that you told us the truth, even though it's not always pleasant truth. And you told us how it is. Father, help us to watch close and to know these things when we see them. And most of all, Lord, if there's anybody here that's not born again, Lord, that you would save their soul. Father, for us as Christians, we are in a time and a place where iniquity is abounding. God, I pray that you would give us the power to live holy lives, the power to stand against the sin around us, the power to believe in the truth, even though it makes us look insane. Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit to just go live our lives like a city on a hill. And we ask this through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.